We welcome you tonight to our midweek Bible study. We enjoyed last week's ministry of Dr. Jeremy Painter was ministering to us for Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday. I have no doubt that every heart and every mind was filled with God's Word and inspired, maybe even challenged. If you were not able to be here, please keep your eyes tuned and peeled to the posting of the messages online and through our app. Those you'll want to hear if you haven't heard them already. And if you heard them once already, you probably need to listen to them a second time. Sometimes the content needs to be gone over again to get it. And I know that the Whiteheads will want to be hearing it. I'm sure they've got stories from, good Lord, who in the world goes to Antarctica, Elder? I just don't. Penguins go there. And the Whiteheads. But we're glad that they're back and we're sure they've got stories. Amen. But you'll want to get that. It's good stuff. It's very good stuff. Open your Bibles let me get my preposition straight. We'll get that real quick. Starting that over again. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. As you know, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter directly to Timothy. But in so doing, he is also speaking to those who are under Timothy's ministry. He's speaking to those who are involved with him, that are submitted to his leadership. We know that later he becomes the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So I am for sure that all the teachings that Paul gave Timothy were, of course, passed on to the church, even though there is a separate letter written to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians. I have no doubt that Pastor Timothy took the exhortation of Paul very serious and used it in his ministry going forward. So let's keep that in mind as we're doing our study tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, everybody say first of all. Everybody say first. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Those of you that are joining us for Bible study, maybe for the first time, we will typically use the King James on Wednesday night simply in case we want to do any word studies, we want to get into that text and dig into those original words, possibly in the Greek or in the Hebrew. Maybe or maybe not tonight. But often we will. Feel free to follow along in your New Living Translation, NIV, Young's Literal, whatever it is that you like to read along with. But I will be reading from the King James. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. What I'm going to be talking to you about tonight, and will probably continue for some time, is this topic. Pray first. It's not rocket science, is it? Pray first. Pray first. Jesus began his world-changing ministry at 30 years old, but not before 40 days of fasting and prayer. He prayed first. Jesus had completed a revival of preaching, healing, and miracles in Capernaum. You'll find this in the Gospels. And the ministry momentum that was carrying him would carry him on a Galilean campaign throughout the entire region of Galilee. He would preach and teach in every synagogue. He would cast out every devil that came in his path. He would do so in many cases without letting the evil spirit speak. He said, I suffer you not to speak. He would heal the sick, and in one occasion in Galilee, delivered a load of lepers. Now, those of you who don't know, we're not talking about the animals, the leopards. We're talking about lepers, people with leprosy, completely healed and delivered of leprosy. He did all of these things in his Galilean campaign, but Mark tells us in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Everybody say Jesus prayed first. You have to understand something, folks. It says, well, of course Jesus prayed first. No, we got to get the context here. He has just had a rip-roaring revival in Capernaum. Turned the city upside down. How many of you know there's a difference between having revival in a city and having revival in an entire county? It's broader, is it not? He went from the city of Capernaum, turned the joint upside down. Momentum is flowing. Faith is building. The people are expecting, right? When the circus leaves one town and heads to the next town, the town is usually waiting on the circus with more people pumped about it. I promise you, Galilee was ready for what Jesus was about to bring. And most of us would say, hey, you know, it's kind of like if you're playing football. If you've got momentum, you don't slow down the momentum. You don't call timeout when your team is clicking and firing on all cylinders. You don't run out, coach, and you just got a first down and you're in the red zone and the defense is on their heels and falling backwards. You don't walk out and go, timeout. You don't give the defense time to regroup, right? You strike while the iron's hot. You move while they're on their heels. And what just happened? That's what the man brain says. That's what we think in the flesh. Keep the wheel turning. Keep the ball moving. Don't slow down. Don't stop. We've got momentum. Come on, team. But right in the midst of this, Jesus wakes up in the morning at the house he was staying. He's stepping over the sleeping bodies of his disciples. People are waiting, the Bible says, outside the doors of the house where he was ministering. He's walking over them, trying to get through them without waking them up, because you know what happens when he wakes them up. Preach! Heal me! Heal my kid! Heal my dog! He's sneaking through the crowd and he's going to a private place well before the sun comes up, for one purpose, to pray. He knows what's coming in Galilee. He's God in the flesh. He's not thinking, oh, I wonder what Galilee's going to be like. No, he's thinking Galilee is going to have revival. And he's God manifest in the flesh. And he said, first, I need to go pray. So look here. If Jesus thought he needed to go pray, how much more do I need to go pray? You say, Pastor, this is fifth grade stuff. I mean, this may even be kindergarten. Christians need to pray. Yeah, if it was so simple, then we'd be doing more of it. Oh, yeah, you knew there was a backhand coming around the back of it. If it was so well grasped by everybody in this room, you wouldn't be hanging your head down worried about tomorrow. If this was such an elementary thing, Watson, we would have more effectual, fervent prayer happening every day of our life. But you see, the thing is, we typically like to trust our judgment more than we do prayer. In fact, let me just confess for myself instead of you. Because a lot of times, preachers up here with a microphone pointing fingers, you're like, he's preaching at me. A lot of times, we're filtering stuff through our own experience. Can I get an amen from the preachers in the house? Yeah. So, anyway, I've been at a place where I got up in the morning, looked at the clock, and said, these words shouldn't even be in the English language as a sentence. Oh, man, I don't know if I have time to pray. I got to be at the, if they close at, I don't want to have to wait in line, so, right? I'm going to get a tardy if I, that was back in the school days. Right? Let's be honest. Doesn't sometimes time become an issue? It really does. That's the facts. But here, if we really believed pray first, if we really believed prayer was powerful as it is, that sentence would never come out of our mouth, would it? I'm talking to all of us. Nobody, there's not a person in this room that can stand in judgment of the person next to him on this topic. Oh man, I need to give more than 8 amens on that. Let's be real. Not a one of y'all in here, yeah, what happens is you string about 5-6 days of prayer together and you're feeling all high and mighty about yourself. But you forgot last week when you forgot God. Sometimes it's just a change of routine, isn't it? Sometimes the routine changes. I used to be first shift, then they swapped me to second shift, and then I got moved to third shift, or you know what I'm saying? Or this week I have to drive this because the car's broke down, so I got to pick up the kid. And things change in the schedule, and it just takes that one little hitch, that one little glitch to throw us off of our routine, and we'll go a month without finding it again. Am I preaching? We're not talking about y'all waking up in the morning evil. Ha, I'm not going to pray, God, take that. Nobody's doing that. But the thing is that it has become less of a priority. And it's taken over by everything else and its mother. Everything ends up coming before prayer. Got to get to the gym. Some of y'all are like, I wish that was my problem. Yeah, it's the gym. That's what it is the gym. Some of y'all, it's, I got to get that cup of coffee, read that newspaper. Jesus is like, hey, my Bible's right next to the newspaper. And there's a place to kneel down right next to that. We get our routines. We got our thing that we like to do, you know, and that we have to do. And these things get in the way. But Jesus, even Jesus, who frankly, let's be honest, I think if there is ever a being who could skip a day of prayer, it's probably Jesus. He doesn't. He said, no, I'm getting up early before the sun comes up and finding myself a private place to pray. Now look, some of y'all right now are already bristling. I see some faces like, I'm not a morning person. I'm not telling you you got to get up before the sun. I'm just telling you what Jesus did. That's all. You sleep until 10. That's fine. Sleep until 11, 12. No, he don't care. Lazy behind. No, I'm joking. So we got different sleep schedules. we'll just say that. I'm not saying you got to get up 4 hours before the sun rises to pray. I'm just saying it was so much of an importance to Jesus that on this day, he said, whatever I have to do to get some time in prayer, I'm going to do. There's a mass of people in this house I'm staying in, and there's people waiting outside the door. If I stay much longer in my bed, they're going to wake up, and then it's on, and I got nothing. I can't do nothing about it at that point. So making it a priority is what Jesus was showing us. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, Mark writes, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And there, he prayed. Everybody say, pray first. Jesus would minister the word, and he would minister a food miracle. I tell you what, if we always praying for miracles, I'd like to see a food miracle sometime. Wouldn't you like to see a food miracle? How many of y'all like leftovers to turn into filet? Wouldn't that be a cool miracle? God did a food miracle. Some of y'all like, Pastor, hurry it up. I ain't eat dinner yet. Let me get to the house. I haven't either. We're both motivated. Jesus would minister the word of God and a food miracle in the middle of the desert to 5,000 men plus women and children, but he didn't do it until he prayed first. Look it up. We just kind of skip over it, and Jesus prayed. Oh, yeah, get to the miracle. The miracle don't happen without the prayer. Well, it was Jesus. He prayed. He prayed before he preached. He prayed before he manifested his miraculous power. And if Jesus did it, who are we to think we can wing it? Jesus would reveal a new covenant. Do y'all remember at his Last Supper? He'd been talking about it in code, and he'd been talking about it here and there a little bit. But at the Last Supper, he takes bread in front of the eyes of the apostles that he's going to commission to turn the world upside down. And he says, it's a new covenant and I'm breaking my body. He's explaining to them the new covenant. Then he takes a cup of wine and says, this is my blood. I mean, folks, he's breaking it down. He's revealing a brand new covenant. You don't need to think of this as just a prayer meeting. You don't need to think of the Last Supper as just a meal. You don't need to think of it as a last night with buddies before he goes to the cross. What you need to realize is this is the night where Jesus once and for all reveals to the 12, it's all about to change. The killing of animals, the slaughter of these sacrifices, the temple stuff that's going on, all of these laws and precepts, I'm about to fulfill all of them. In fact, the covenant I have with the Jews is going to be just that. But I'm about to start something brand new, and you're going to spread it in the world. Folks, this is a momentous occasion. He is unveiling the new covenant. But he does not do it until he prays first. Oh, well, he blessed the food. Hey, don't marginalize what Jesus did in that meeting. The Bible says he prayed, he blessed it, and he gave thanks. It wasn't just for the food. Prove it to me in the Greek that all he was talking about was the food. Now, he was talking about the covenant. The whole shooting match. He prayed before he unveiled the new covenant. Jesus was beaten for our healing. Has anybody been healed by Jesus before? How about somebody say, thank you, Lord? He was beaten for our healing. He was hung on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. And he was resurrected to give us new life. That death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins. That burial in the tomb set it up for us to bury our past in baptism. And when he came up on the third day, he wasn't just showing off. He was letting us know you have the hope of eternal life because nothing dead stays dead when I come into it. That's what he was saying with the resurrection. He was death, burial, and resurrection. Cross, tomb, and resurrection. But hear me, he didn't do any of that great work. He didn't take his beating on his back until he spent a grueling night in the Garden of Gethsemane doing what? See, we want to jump over the boring stuff. This is why we don't pray. We think we're just not wearing the right outfit. And that's why we don't have a miracle. We think we didn't pray the magic seven words and we didn't have the miracle. We think because we didn't speak this particular Bible verse or hold our face a certain way that there's something book we didn't read, some conference we didn't go to, some prophet that didn't pour oil on our head, some 1-800 number on TNN or TBN that we didn't get Jordan River water from, some little gadget that we missed out on, and that's why we don't have the signs, wonders, and miraculous demonstrations of God's power. But when we look back at it closely, every effective ministry Jesus ever did was preceded by prayer. Even his work at Calvary. And I'll tell you this right now, if it had not been for his prayer meeting at Gethsemane, hear me, there would have been no Calvary. Do you remember what he prayed? Huh? Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. His flesh was struggling with the task at hand. Three times. Three times, y'all. He prayed his flesh under subjection. He was not going through formalities, you guys. The Bible says he prayed with such travail that his sweat fell from his head as great drops of blood. This was a passionate, this was a powerful, it was a gut-wrenching. Hours of prayer in Gethsemane preceded his beating at the whipping post. Hours of prayer in Gethsemane came before he carried my cross up Calvary's hill. Hours of prayer preceded him hanging in agony on that cross, shedding every drop of blood from his body. Hours of prayer preceded his lifeless body being laid away in a tomb. Hours of prayer preceded him rising up, not only from the grave, but from hell with the keys to death, hell, and the grave. It was prayer that brought Calvary to pass. I say pray first. On the day of Pentecost. Oh, we love this day, don't we? Pentecostals. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God flows from the throne of God down the streets of Jerusalem, up into an upper room, busts through the windows where 120 people are gathered, fills every one of them, 120, with the Holy Ghost at one time. They begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Before the day is over, 3,000 more are filled with the Holy Ghost. 3,120 people were filled with the Holy Ghost in one day in one city. But it didn't happen before a 10-day prayer meeting. What were they doing in the room? Pastor, I'm trying to get excited with you. I really am. I mean, I appreciate your volume. It's Wednesday. It's hump day. It's tough to get through. I appreciate you jazzing it up a little bit tonight, not putting us to sleep, but I got to be frank with you. It's prayer we're talking about. We get it. We're supposed to pray. We need to pray. Pray first. Can we go now? Really? Are we praying first? Are we praying before we take that phone call? Are we praying before we send that Facebook post? Are we praying before we take that job offer just because it was $5,000 more than the one we had and makes us miss Sundays? Are we praying before we hook up with that guy or that girl? Oh, snap. Now y'all are, he's up in our junk right now. He's in our junk. Let's get away from the easy stuff like sin. Are we praying before we're giving other Christians advice out of the side of our neck? Some of it comes from worse places than the side of your neck.
I just know, just a random Bible verse. I can't tell you where it's at, but it says something about don't do that. So I quoted that to him, and I told him what that means is you don't need to do this, this, or this, and then you don't do that. We're giggling about it, but you see, there's people in this church that have actually given marriage advice to people and don't have a clue what you're talking about. Hear me. Hush. If you'd have prayed 13 seconds, the Lord would have said, shut up. He would have. Why? Because he loves you. He don't want you to look like the fool that you now look like. And he doesn't want them to be hurt or thrashed because of your bad carnal advice. I was just trying to help. He's the helper. If he ain't doing the help through you, you ain't helping nobody. Yes, it is. It's very good because it's true. We don't pray first. We'll make decisions about buying property. We'll make decisions about selling our house. We'll make decisions about buying a car. We'll make decisions about which school our kids go to. Some of y'all are already putting all this stuff together where your kid's going to go to college at 7 years old. You don't even know if your kid's going to be living for God. But you're going to make all these decisions without prayer. You know when we pray? I'll tell you when we pray. When the doctor says cancer. And they were like, I better go pray now. Let's be real. This is what it is. You know when we pray? 9/11. That's when everybody prays. You know when we pray? When things aren't going well. When all of our plans that we didn't pray over start falling apart. Then we pray. That's called praying last. Oh, I pray all the time. Yeah, but you're praying last. You're praying after the mess. Oh, I know this is so basic, but it's so and so in your face. But it's true. We all do it. Some of us do. We pray every day, but we're praying about yesterday's junk. I mean, isn't that ill-advised? Think of it. How much time do we spend praying about the past? We spend so much time trying to clean up messes that wouldn't be there if we would have prayed. This pattern of praying first continues throughout the gospel conquest of the world. In your Bible, you don't have to stop with the day of Pentecost. Keep reading. Keep reading every chapter in the book of Acts. You're going to find that the New Testament church took over the world praying one milestone at a time. Before every major revival, before every major demonstration, before every major gospel expansion, the church prayed first. And hear me. There will be no exception at Path Apostolic Church. As we expand this church from Norwood Avenue to every zone in the north, central, and south of this city, as we expand this church from Titusville to south, central, and north Brevard, as we expand this church into Volusia, Seminole, and Orange counties, we will always pray first. And I'll tell you, it's beginning this month. It's beginning this month with intention and purpose. And you know who's going to lead the way? The priesthood. The pastoral staff every Monday from 2 o'clock on is going to be on our face in this room right here. After our staff meeting and getting all of our needs together and knowing what's going on, we're going to come in here and we're going to begin to pray. And we're going to do it for the next 7 weeks. Then you're going to start seeing, the elders are going to join us in that prayer if their schedule and their health allows. They're going to be invited to join us in the afternoons on Monday as well for prayer right here. Nobody else come. Not at that time. We are going to be dealing with matters that I believe the Holy Ghost is going to speak expressly in those prayer meetings that are intended for the leadership of the church to be mindful of and them alone. So please don't feel left out. Believe me, there will be plenty of other prayer to be going on all the way through June. There, God has revealed to me a very specific prayer plan for every part of this church at every strata that is going to take us from now until June. Rest assured, you will be called on, you will be asked to pray, and God is going to work through your prayers to bring about His will in this region. If you believe that, you need to say amen. Prayer is not an option. It's a charge. Say that after me. Prayer is not an option. It's a charge. Now say the whole phrase by yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This was our opening text. Paul clearly tells young Timothy that prayer is first of all. But his opening line says something very important. There's a very important word in the sentence structure that begs our forensic digging. The opening of this exhortation says, I exhort therefore. Everybody say, therefore. When you're studying Scripture, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to ask the reason, what is it there for? You get it? That's easy to remember. That's a quick little thing for you to write in your notes. And it'll remind you to say there's a therefore here, which means before it is why. What's the therefore? Therefore. Let's look. This is verse 1 of chapter 2. We have to go back to chapter 1 to find out what that exhortation of prayer is there for. And before we go, let me just, in transparency, the Holy Spirit has been kindly, and I would even say at times gently, persistently exhorting me to increase Path Apostolic Church's prayer ethic. This has been going on for months. So, I've tried to limp through morning prayer, keep it going. Tuesday p.m. prayer has its peaks and its valleys and its plateaus.
spiritual prayer sessions in our altar service on Sunday, sometimes on Wednesday. But I will tell you, the fact that the Lord will not let this go and has begun to ratchet this up more and more over the recent weeks is telling me that what we have, while good and while a blessing and while it has made and makes a difference, hear me carefully, it is not enough. And it is not answering His call. If I do not follow through with what He has been directly commanding and exhorting and charging me to do in recent weeks, I personally will be in disobedience to Him, and I will be held accountable for it. Do you understand? He has moved from exhorting me to charging me. So keep your eyes peeled, church. Keep your ears peeled, church. Keep yourself focused on every congregational prayer opportunity that you hear announced. I can't come to your house and drag you here. I can't call you every day to remind you. We don't have enough push notifications in the app to keep you competitive with the other things that remind on your cell phone. So the onus is on you. It is incumbent upon you to be looking for opportunities to pray as the body. Not out of fear. Doesn't work. Not out of guilt. That doesn't work either. Not to impress anybody. That never works. But because prayer must be first of all. Prayer is about to become first at Path Apostolic Church. Before Bible studies. Before personal Bible studies. Before soul winning and disciple making. Before counseling and meeting. Before baking cakes, before shaking hands, before playing music or singing songs. And I'm not talking about rub-a-dub-dub, bless the grub kind of a prayer. I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep kind of a prayer. I'm talking about effectual, fervent prayer. Every major revival that has happened on this globe in the 20th century began with a prayer meeting. Whether it was in Europe, whether it was in Australia, whether it was in Asia, Latin America, or right here in the good U.S. of A. There has not been a revival that did not begin first with prayer. Let's look at this therefore. Why is Paul telling Timothy, I'm exhorting you to pray first? He's saying it, therefore. So let's look. 1 Timothy 1 and 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. According to the prophecies, hold on to this now. You need to read these verses personally. You hear me? We read these verses, we go, that's right, the Lord's given this church a prophecy. He's given you prophecies. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them, by the prophecies, mightest war a good warfare. This is why the charge. This is why the exhortation. This is what it's there for. You've got to pray, or the prophecies will not come to pass. You've got to pray or you will not fight a good warfare. Are you with me? Timothy had received personal prophecies that would enable him to fight a good spiritual war. I don't know about you folks, but if I'm fighting devils, I don't want to fight a bad war. That usually means I get my tail kicked. Do you want a good war or a bad war?
7 of you. Are the rest of y'all just waving the white flag or just bored already? Do you want to fight a good war or a bad war? Prayer is where it starts. How many of y'all have heard a person in the last 5 years or so use the phrase, the struggle is real? Have you heard that? It's gotten so ridiculous now that everybody's even using it sarcastic. Everybody's saying it sarcastically. They'll get up in the morning, turn on the Keurig, get a cup of coffee, and then they go look in the coffee and ain't nothing but decaf. They're like, man, a struggle's real. A struggle is real. Ain't no struggle. There's no struggle. What? Get up, got your outfit all picked out, can't find matching socks in the laundry. Walk out of the laundry room shaking your head. The struggle is real. Can't find no matching socks today. The struggle? Got in the shower? Right? You purposefully get up to take a shower first so you're guaranteed hot water. But one of your family members beat you to the punch. And you're in there, struggle is real. It's not real. It's not a struggle. We're talking about warfare. We're talking about warfare in the spirit realm. And you honestly think you're going to wade into that without prayer? I asked y'all, and the first time, I'm not kidding you, I know it's Wednesday. It's Wednesday for me too. It's been a Wednesday for me too. And I'm hungry too. Some of y'all ate dinner and are still hungry. Struggle is real. Y'all ate dinner right before church. Some of y'all ate dinner in the car on the way. Struggle is real. I haven't eaten nothing. Hungry. But it's not a struggle. I literally looked out there and I said, how many of y'all want to have a good war or a bad war? Y'all were like, good war. Good war. Some of y'all just went, good. Some of y'all texted me. You were so lazy. Good. No, we don't have lazy people in this church. I'm making a joke. The point is, it's evident. It's evident that some of us would rather just not be in a war. Right? And here's the thing. You don't get to choose. The fight's on. And you're in it whether you recognize that or not. You are either winning or losing. You do not have a peace treaty struck up with anybody. Well, it feels like you're losing. If you're not in the fight, you're losing. I want to fight a good warfare. What are we talking about? Timothy had received personal prophecies that were going to enable him to fight a good spiritual warfare. This is what Paul says in plain English. Now, we're not going to dig into them for the sake of time, but if you go back on your own time and read Acts 15 and Acts 16, you will find that those passages of Scripture in those two chapters will reveal that Silas was traveling with Paul and his band of merry men when they came in and picked up Timothy. And Silas was a prophet. He ministered in the gift of prophecy. You'll find this in your Bible. And you'll find that there were other prophets like Agabus and others that were a part of this team. And that when they met Timothy, he came with a good report from the brethren. Some people believe that the good report on Timothy was a prophetic report. That when Paul showed up with the guys, the brethren came and said, let us tell you the prophecies about Timothy. The prophecies preceded him. And then Paul reminds us, if you look in 2 Timothy, I think it is. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 4, we won't go there. But if you'll read that, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, let me remind you of the gifts that were released to you by the laying on of hands of the presbytery when we ordained you. When the elders put their hands on Timothy and said, hey, there's been prophetic utterance over you, son. There's giftings and a calling upon you, son. We're laying hands upon you now to anoint you and to appoint you for ministry. And while they did it, they prophesied about Timothy. Now, y'all got to know something about Timothy. You read some of the other parts of Paul's letter to Timothy. What do we know about him that doesn't sound all that awesome and spiritual? Anybody remember? He was a sickly dude. Paul's like, and the power and the spiritual warfare, and take a little medicine for your tummy. Paul literally says that to Timothy. We also know that his father was not a believer nor an influencer over him in his Christianity, but that his mother and grandmother were the more influential. So some might call him a mama's boy. Some of y'all almost said it, then you cut. Oh, you don't want to get all politically correct attacked. Mama's boy, I'll say it for you. Some would say he was a mama's boy. Some would say he was soft, right? Timothy didn't have everything going. He wasn't necessarily the hero of the region. You need to understand something. I don't care where you came from, what your pedigree is, or what you've been through. When God speaks a word of prophecy over you, and the elders of apostolic authority to which you are submitted, throw back to a couple of weeks ago. If you're submitted to those elders, don't try to get those elders to pray a blessing over you if you're not willing to submit to them. I got 3 rights, 2 want, and a couple of grunts. And the rest of y'all just stared and blinked. We all want elders. We just want, oh, there's an old dude with a big hand. Try to get under his hand. Lay your hand on me, man, and give me a gift. You're not submitted to nothing. That dude's got to be able to call you and say, no, you can't do that. Oh, nobody tells me no. Well, then you're out. Peace. Timothy was submitted. And he was so submitted that when the elders, the apostolic authority that was over him, laid their hands on him, they spoke prophetically of what was going to be in his ministry. And obviously, this took place back in Acts 15 and 16, and Paul has to write a letter later. Come on, y'all. We don't need to beat ourselves up about the fact that our prophecies haven't come true yet. Come on, anybody waiting on a promise? Is there anybody still waiting on a promise? Is there anybody still waiting on a prophecy that's been spoken over you? Don't feel bad. Timothy was still waiting, and Paul had to write him a letter and said, let me remind you, boy, of the prophecies that were spoken over you before I showed up, and then those that were spoken while we were laying hands on you and calling you to ministry. They will come to pass. Stir up the gift that's in you, son. That's the context of what he was saying. How does all that happen? Power of positive thinking. No, prayer. How does this gift get stirred up? Prayer. How do I recall the prophecy that was uttered over me? Prayer. How do I bring that prophecy to pass? Prayer. You can't do that by just getting down and going, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You can't, that's a powerful prayer, but there are principles in that prayer. You can't just recite that prayer and think you're praying prophecies into existence. We have to pray for real. All of these things that were happening in Timothy's life, at the beginning, in the midst, and after he got a little bit weary, and a little concerned that his spiritual father had to write him a letter to encourage him. All of these things were given to him so that he could fight a good warfare. All of that chapter 1 is about a good warfare. And that's why in chapter 2 he says, I exhort you therefore. What? For that to happen. for those things to come to pass, I exhort you to pray them. Prayer is not random. Prayer is not just duty and devotion. It's not just your little journal book. Oh, yeah. Little Bible verse and Psalms. I'm just going to pray that little psalm. Lord, you... It's so funny how people pray these days. Father God, I just come to you because you're just, why did it have to say just 70 times in a prayer? You're just a good shepherd. And I just ask today that you would just walk in front of me, Lord. And God, I just pray that you would use your staff to comfort me and that you would just use your staff to guide me. And Lord, that you would just lead me beside the still waters and that you would, Father God, that you would just lead us in the green pastures and that you would restore. Father, we get these little Psalms and Proverbs prayers and the Holy Ghost is like, I've got a prophetic utterance in your life. And you're praying from a clipboard. You're praying from a little piece of paper on your dinner table. You say, Pastor, are you shutting down? This is the way I pray. It allows me to be faithful. It allows me to be devotional. It gives me a kickstart. Hey, fine. Whatever you need for a kickstart, but at some point you need to kick it into gear. Because this is what we will typically do with those little prayers. Oh, look here. Psalm. Awesome. Read the psalm. Lord, I just ask that you would allow this word to be real in my life and let it just begin to operate and demonstrate. I confess your word right now. I speak it out loud in the name of Jesus. Hold on, Lord. I'll be right back, God. Yeah, man. No. I'm good. That's what usually happens. Because you don't have no worry being interrupted reading your little prayer sheet. But I'll tell you this, if you're on the hotline with Jesus Christ himself, and the Holy Ghost is praying through you, and he's revealing things in your life and commissioning you for the work of that day, you won't answer that phone call in the middle of your prayer. Hey, I'm preaching truth. We take our phones and put it next to us because we're going to use the Bible app. But then it goes, Father Jesus, Father God. What? Father God, I just ask, Good Shepherd, Jesus' name, amen. Too close to home, ain't it? Y'all are like, you sure can describe it quite well. Seem like you might know a thing or two about, yes. I have not been the Dalai Lama of prayer. We're trying to be real, right? But who's going to come up here and preach it to you? Oh, I am now because I've been exhorted. The Lord has encouraged me to go pray. He has charged me to pray. You know what? He doesn't have to do all that shaking and baking. What happens is he lets me try to do my junk on my own. He doesn't punish me. He lets me try with my plan. And when I come rubbing my knee and crying about what didn't work out right, he's like, hey man, talk to me in the morning. I got some stuff for you. This ain't about me being better than you. It just means I'm your pastor. I have to tell you this. I have to call you to this. Well, you don't have to be so sarcastic when you do it. That's just how I roll. That's just how I roll. The struggle's real. I'm not struggling at all. Powerful prophecies have been spoken over this church. We've been cataloging them. We've been writing them down.
not only on my ministry. Y'all are like, yeah, you receive prophetic utterances over your, but yeah, not just mine. I can tell you, I could right now speak prophetic words that have been given over every member of our pastoral staff. I guarantee if I asked any of our directors, have you received a prophetic word in the last year? They would say yes. Some of you sitting in this room right here at your own prayer time in your own home have been given prophetic promises from God. Is there an amen in the house? What is God doing? You've received very personal and very potent prophecies about your calling, about your purpose, and God's demonstration, not just through your church, but through you. These things are God's will. Look at me, everybody. I'm going to say it again. When God gives a prophetic word, it is always His will. He does not give a prophetic word on a chance. We've been taught by Bishop Wright not to pray amiss, but to pray what? Very good. You know how you can pray God's will? He taught us one of the first ways to pray God's will, to know that your will is not creeping into your prayer time, is praying in tongues. Because you can't say nothing in that gibberish that comes from your head. They've already done the work. 60 Minutes in 2020 and all the critics put brain scans on people while they were speaking in tongues to try to find out where it was coming from in their brain. It is in the center part of the limbic system. It's nowhere near the linguistic lobe of the brain. It has nothing to do with your vocabulary, has nothing to do with your thoughts or your imaginations. Why? It is coming from the area of inspiration in your brain. God is speaking through your mouth. You can't add nothing to what He's saying. So you are praying His will, doubtless. That's one way. Second way is when you pray His word. You pray the Bible. You don't add to it now. When you pray the Bible, you are praying His will. You know what else? When you pray a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, or a word of prophecy, you are praying His will. Someone else has spoken a word of prophecy over you, you better get down and pray that prophecy. Why? It's the will of God. This is what we're wanting to do, right? We want to pray God's will. He said, after this manner, pray ye. This is what the Lord's prayer is all about. Thy will be done on as it is in. In other words, His will is already done there, but it will not be done here unless we pray it into here. Some of your promises, some of your prophecies are sitting on the very throne of God, straining at the leash like a dog to get down here to you. You just haven't prayed them into reality yet. But you're fretting. And you've looked at 16 different medical procedures and 12 different medicines and 7 different counselors and 3 different books and put it on Facebook. You went on Pinterest for 5 hours to figure it out. But He gave you a prophetic word. And if you would get up in the morning and say, thus saith the Lord God, and speak that word, pray that word, watch what God does. I want to pray His will. I'm not saying the power of positive thinking. I'm not talking about the dudes on TV. You need to get up every day. Get up every day. And just speak the word of faith, which means lie out loud. That's what they're talking about. I am an entrepreneur. You're not. You're bagging groceries. That's a word of faith. No, it's a lie. Paper or plastic? That question's never been asked by a business owner. Paper or plastic? Can I get that cart for you, ma'am? My name's Warren Buffett. I'd like to take your cart out for you. Nothing wrong. I bagged groceries and pushed carts. I'm not trying to demean anybody. What I'm saying is, you got to know the difference between a word of faith and what those charlatans on TV are telling you. I am an entrepreneur.
I am going to be a Fortune 500 company. I am going to write a check for $10,000 to his ministry on TV. Their word of faith always ends up with that little prayer. And then you better go to act on it or else it's going to be a curse on you. And we ain't going to send you that magic water from the Jordan River. A prophetic word has been spoken by an authority in your life that you have submitted to. What we prefer to do is go to conferences of preachers that we don't see but twice or once a year and have them prophesy over us. Oh, y'all thought I was going to miss that one. You don't want to submit to your pastor. You won't submit to your ministry lead. You won't submit to your mom or your dad or your spouse. But you're going to run off to a conference over in Timbuktu and go look for some flamboyant person that has a true anointing and a powerful work of God in their life. And you're going to go stand in front of them. Is he coming over? He's praying for that person. If that don't work, we're going to wait 3 hours after the service and hover around his car. I was wondering if you could just extend your hand. Thank you. God bless. Ridiculous junk that we'll do. You know what you need to do? You need to submit to the government that God has placed in your life, in your home. Submit to the government that God has placed for you in your church. And watch these terrible little humans that are just here in your hometown speak a prophetic word over you that absolutely changes your future. Not because of them, but because of your submission and theirs to God and it working through His order and plan. I'm going to say it again and I'm going to regroup. If God gave you a prophetic word and gave you a promise, it is His will. I'm going to ask for an amen. I've got bad news and good news. The bad news, just because something is God's will for your life doesn't mean it will always come to pass. Wait, you just said, no. That's the bad news. But it's God's will. It has to come to pass. No, it doesn't. He said, pray it. It's done in heaven. That means it's His will. But if you don't pray it, it ain't coming to earth. You believe God's will could already be done, but you'll never see it for two reasons. Because you won't pray it. And secondly, because your will is more important than His. You're the only thing. No, it ain't your mama, and it ain't your daddy, and it ain't your friends, and it ain't the teacher, or that coach, or that person, or that uncle. It's not anybody else. This is the thing. God spoke a prophetic promise over you that is unconditional, and no one else can change it but you. Your will, or lack of prayer, is what brings it to pass, or hinders it. What, dig a little bit in on this. Thank you. I will. Your will is the only thing in the way of God's will. Let me just give you a simple example. God speaks a prophetic promise over you that you are going to reach a particular person, family member, coworker, somebody with the gospel, and that you are going to disciple them to Christ such that they themselves will have a powerful ministry. All right? Some of you have had words like that given to you and with a specific name or face associated with it, right? And so there's that promise, there's that prophecy. It is God's will. Can I get an amen? However, I look at it and say, but you know, they really don't get along well with me. So I need to get somebody at the church that relates to them. And that will help them. See, now you're adding your ridiculous, carnal junk to God's will. You're pulling an Abraham. Abraham said, I'm going to give you a child through Sarah. God said that to Abraham. I'm going to give you a child, Abraham, through Sarah. Abraham got tired of waiting for God's will, and he and Sarah came up with, let's just hook up with Hagar. Sarah's handmaid, same tent. Craziness. She'll sit on Sarah's lap and give birth. It'll be like the real thing. Believe me, I've never given birth, but I promise you, Sarah didn't have nothing compared to what was going on with Hagar. Can you imagine Sarah? Sarah talking about... Hagar's like, shut up. You ain't doing nothing but sitting. I am having a baby. Stop it. Your condensation on my neck. You get this? Abraham and Sarah's plan was getting in the way of God's. And all it did was delay God's plan. Oh, but my motives were pure. And you talk to Abraham, he's like, I was just trying to help God out. You know how I be. I was just trying to help God out, yo. Me and God, I'm the friend of God. Read Hebrews. I'm a friend of God. Abraham's a friend of God. I'm friend. We hang out. He told me he's going to give me something. Didn't work out. I figured I better help him. Abraham, yes, it's God. True. True. Just do what he says. Just pray what he said. Don't add your wrinkle. Well, I have a little splash. Don't add your splash. Who's that painter, that white dude that had the afro that was a painter? What is it? Bob Ross. He's always like, first of all, that's just terrible. But he's like, oh, made a mistake. Don't be afraid to make a mistake. Just turn it into a bird. This ain't the Bob Ross show. No one needs your bird on God's painting. It's supposed to be a tree. We laugh about it when it's Bob Ross, but we take it real serious. I want a bird in my painting. I'm a bird person. Well, he's God, and he doesn't want the bird. We always want to add our wrinkle. We always want to add our little touch. Our little flair. God says, go over to this person and share this passage of scripture with them. They're going to receive it. And in 2 to 3 days' time, they're going to call you back and ask for you to pray. Wow, that's a very specific instruction. And you go over there and you're like, I'm going to give you this Bible verse. And then you get on a roll. You're like, and another thing. You know who the Antichrist is going to be? They're like, oh, I thought we were talking about Jesus. Yes. But if you don't believe in Jesus, the Antichrist is going to come and get you. Or we feel like we got to go through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We get done with our Bible study, there's a skeleton sitting in front of us. Adding our junk all the time. Or our little flair. You know what? I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. And he loved you so much that he condescended to become a man. The Lord's like, good, good. God himself robed himself in flesh. Jesus is like, you're doing good, Jody. Doing real good. Then he came down here. He was tempted just like all of us. Good, good. Then he carried your cross to Calvary. Oh, it's getting good, Jody. You're getting to it, son. And then he was buried after he died. Yes. And then he rose after the third day. And has a promise for us to have eternal life. That's the gospel and the good news. And the Lord's like, wow, that was really down from his glory. Ever living story. There's one person. Well, I'm a singer, so I wanted to add my... Don't add your... God was like, you're doing so well. He's gone now. You know why we do things like that? Because we don't
It's like 700 font, folks, right there. With the funniest praying hands I've ever seen in my life. It's cool, though. It's kind of hip. You know what I'm saying? Kind of Soho. Kind of got my fluorescent going on. Yeah. I like it. It's growing on me. We do those kind of stupid things because we don't. You know why? Because we think we know better. Because we've got so much experience. Experience what? Failing. How many souls you got your way? No. They're still saved. Man, it got quiet up in here. Folks, we are not getting ready to go do the world's biggest block party in this region and have 700 people get baptized and turn around and go back to shooting up heroin. We're getting ready to bring deliverance to people where they are going to be set free. Everybody's not. Listen, don't clap yet. We're going to have a second to clap because I want you to clap and lead it off, Sister Pat, because I want it to happen. But you hear me. Everybody isn't going to get delivered, and everybody isn't going to get healed, and everybody isn't going to get saved. Why? Because they have free will. But those who have the free will that say, God, I'll do it your way, we will see deliverance, we will see healing, we will see salvation. You'll be baptizing them in your bathtub. You'll be seeing them getting the Holy Ghost on your back porch. I'm serious. This is what's coming. But it only comes because we... Prayer is the key. You said there was good news and bad news. You only gave us the bad news. The good news is your will is the only thing in the way. It's not nearly the long list that you thought it was. Well, these prophecies don't come to pass because I'm a dirty, rotten scoundrel. God don't care. Do his will. He's going to bring it to pass. Well, I don't come from a good family. He doesn't care about any of that. If you will submit to his will and to what he's placed over you, you will see his promises come to pass through you. And, better news, prayer is the key to getting your will aligned with God's will. It's very simple. He listens to hear if you're praying what he said or praying what you want. You want every one of your prayers answered to be yes? Thank you. Steve's the only one. And thank you for putting the emphasis too, Steve. He wasn't just like, yes. He said, yeah. Thank you. I want God's answer to my prayers to be yes. Well, how do you get that? You pray what he wants. Exactly. So, let's go on. Let me just speak a word of faith right now. We will fight a good warfare. You will fight a good warfare. Verse 19. Oh, you mean it keeps going? Yes. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Pastor, you were doing so well. Why did you have to read verse 19? And especially 20. Paul is telling Timothy, these are the things, listen to me, this is not just him giving a commercial for Hymenaeus and Alexander. He is writing a letter to Timothy about Timothy and the prophetic promises over his ministry. And he is telling him, because these things, chapter 1, were spoken over you prophetically and are going to come to pass in your ministry, you have to pray them into reality. However, there are those who did not. He's giving him a comparative. Watch. Holding faith and a good conscience in your prayer, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul reminds Timothy
that this good warfare must be in faith. Everybody say faith. Now I want you to notice this. The word faith, we're not going to go look at the Greek tonight. The word faith means believing, trusting, and faithfully doing so. You say faithfully being faithful? Dependably, consistently, without changing. That's faithfulness. Believing and trusting that God is the one that will do it, not you yourself. Sometimes we pray to God and it might as well be this. God, I'm going to give you a shot. I'm going to give you 3 days. Your will be done, Lord. Your will be done, Lord, for the next 3 days. But after that, I'm going to take it into my hands. I wish I could see heaven and the angels. God, he just gave you like a time limit. Why do you love these humans so much? Arrogant. He just told you 3 days. And he's like, you just told me 3 days? You're like, I'm just putting a fleece. Just putting a fleece out there, God. Yeah, you better talk about some fleece. We don't give God a time limit. You don't tell God, I'll let you handle it. And then if not, I'll do. And you certainly don't tell people, because here's what you understand. God hears and understands every word you speak, whether you're praying or just chit-chatting with your friends. Because if you confess it with your mouth, then you are saying it is so. So you're like, I didn't pray it that way. I was very respectful to God, but then I told my friend after the prayer time, I was like, God, your will be done. But then I told my friend, if they don't call me by Tuesday, man, I'm going to better get over yourself. God's on it. He's on it. Do you trust him? Or does your faith only last if he answers immediately? Are you a two-ring phone caller? If somebody don't pick up in 2 rings, you hang up? Pfft. You need to be patient with God. Paul reminds Timothy that his good warfare must be in faith. It must be in believing, trusting, and faithfulness in God. Watch this. It must also be of a good... Let's go back to that verse. I'd like to leave the verse up there for people to reference. Verse 19. It must also be of a good or a clear conscience. Did it die? Oh. Father, we just pray for that dead machine. CPR, medic. I'm going to put the defibrillator on it, paramedic. Clear! There we go. Hook it up to the sign. I'm just teasing. A clear conscience. Look here. Look here, when you pray, you better be praying with a good conscience, with a clear conscience, because otherwise you're going through the motions, sweetheart. You're going through the motions with a good and clear conscience is what that means. What, explain, Pastor. I don't want to pray out of line. Let me explain. With the mind of Christ, not with your mind. Your prayers cannot be your dreams only. Your prayers cannot be your wants and desires only. Your prayers need to be his desires, his objectives, his will, his goal. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity with God. Fancy old English word that means the enemy of God. Your natural carnal mind is never on its own going to line up with Jesus. How do I get my natural carnal mind to line up with Jesus? And what am I praying? My will or his will? You realize that sometimes we have prayed things away from people that we loved, that God was using to shape them.
You say, well, God understands I love them. God understands, but he's still not responding to your prayer. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? We have prayed our own trials and tribulations away from us before they were done working the crud out of us that he wanted to get out of us. He's a potter, is he not? And he's shaping us as clay. And Jeremiah said, consider the potter. How he turns that wheel and takes that hematite clay, wetting it so that it's still pliable in his hands. But having shaped the clay, he finds a mar therein. A stone or a pebble. You can't have that in the vessel. You can't have that in the pitcher. So he takes the mar out. What does it leave? A hole. So what does he have to do? We're like, no! We'd rather be a finished pitcher with a hole than an effective vessel for him to use. Because I don't want to start over, God. Let him shape you into what he wants to make you. Believe me, when he's done, you will be exactly what he wants you to be. Now, it would be cool and it would be more politically correct if Paul just left it there. But check Paul out. He starts naming names and junk. He's going to call people out by name. Verse 20, of whom, he said, you know who has not held on to the faith? Who trusts in themselves? Who trusts in their intellect? Who trusts in their abilities? Are y'all still with me? Who trusts in their goals, objectives, and desires? Do you know who doesn't have a clear conscience when they pray? Do you know who prays in a carnal mind instead of a spiritual mind? I'll tell you who they are. They are Hymenaeus and Alexander. And because of that, they ended up shipwrecked. I've delivered them unto Satan. Why? Because they didn't pray right? No, because when they didn't pray right, they started not acting right. I don't have time to dig into it tonight, but we're going to look at two quick verses of Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:17. This is 1 Timothy we just read. In 1 Timothy we just read about Hymenaeus, didn't we? We're now in 2 Timothy. This is a letter at a different time and season written to the same man. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. I'm going to tell you one thing you don't want to do. You don't want to be hanging out with Hymenaeus. Philetus is now in the pack. Wait a second. He was already turned over to the devil in the first letter. So what's he doing back? He was restored. Y'all look at me. Look at me. Paul turned the dude over to the devil. What does that mean, turned him over to the devil? He went to the crossroads and signed his soul over to the... No. He said, I lift my covering off of you. And he allowed the enemy to do what the enemy does to those who think they got this without God. In fact, if you go back to the verse that we read a minute ago in 1 Timothy, I think it's verse 20. Yeah. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to... Why did I deliver? That they may learn not to blaspheme. He wasn't turning them over to the devil so they'd go to hell. He was turning them over to the devil, lifting his hand of covering off so that they're not going to learn the easy way. Maybe they'll learn the hard way and repent and be right with God. What does this blaspheme mean? What it refers to here in the Greek and what that word is referring to is when I think that I have more knowledge than the Holy Ghost. When I think that I can do it my way and subvert the Holy Ghost.
They need to learn not to elevate themselves above the Spirit of God. So I'm going to allow them to encounter this difficulty. He did so in 1 Timothy. They restored, Hymenaeus came crawling back. The church fathers have written about this outside of the biblical text. Hymenaeus comes crawling back. He repents. He is restored in ministry, but it gets good to him a second time. And now, once again, he starts spreading his cancerous words. What makes them cancerous? They're not God's. They're his. Do you understand how bitterly close? We would like to turn Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander into witch doctors. That way they don't sound like anything that we might do every day. That way it doesn't sound like, oh, I'm so far away from a Hymenaeus or an Alexander the coppersmith or a Philetus. These are, ooh, don't want to ever get like that. That's a witch doctor. That dude was obviously like a sorcerer or something. No, he was a member of the church. And he was given some level of authority to share the word. But when he began to trust in himself instead of the Holy Ghost, and Paul warned and Timothy warned and he disregarded and caused division of the church, Paul said, I lift my covering off of you. All hell broke loose then. And Hymenaeus comes back to church. Oh, I'm so sorry for what I did. But he can't get his sorry flesh under subjection. So it happens again. Are y'all still with me? These tiny little verses that no one preaches out of. Nobody teaches out of this stuff. All it takes is for you to think your words are better than his. All it takes is for you to pray your will over and over again instead of praying God's will. What happens is it then begins to affect your behavior. It begins to affect your choices. It begins to affect how you deal with others in the body of Christ. And when that starts to happen, this is what shifts in God. He is the shepherd. Is he willing to leave the 99 to go after the one? Huh? Yes, but remember the one at least was gone. When the one is up amongst the 99, biting, kicking, and spreading disease, he will take that staff to the back of his head. Because there's a point where I'm trying to reach you, Jesus is saying. There's a point where I'm trying to comfort you and love you. But when you start hurting the other sheep, and you start causing division and strife, and you start putting your word ahead of mine, and you start following leading your flesh instead of the leading of the Spirit, or you start following some culture or some routine that someone else told you or mama nim showed you, when all of that becomes more important than me, now you're messing with my sheep. You're messing with the flock. When it was just you out there by yourself, I'll come out and look for you all the live long day. But when I get you up in the fold and now you're harming the body, I'm going to have to deal with you. Do you understand? We have to get over ourselves. It ain't about us anymore. And that's why this church is being trusted, because there's a core group of people in this church that have said, you know what? This church ain't about me anymore. This church ain't about, did I get recognized? Did I get honored? Did I get a call back in time? Did someone that I wanted visit me in the hospital? Did someone call me when I was having a rough time? It isn't about me anymore. And God has seen that in the hearts and minds, and he's heard that in the out loud prayers of men and women that are in this room and some that couldn't be here tonight. And he has said, I'm answering your prayers. You are praying my will. I'm going to bring my will to pass. But you mark this. He knows who Hymenaeus is, he knows who Alexander is, and he knows who Philetus is, and he'll deal with all of it. Just for your own knowledge, Hymenaeus represents church rebellion. Alexander the coppersmith was sent by the Jewish people to cause division among the church. He represents a spiritual intrusion, because there were spirits that were captivating the legalists in the Pharisees and in the Sanhedrin. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And there was a spirit associated with them. And so you've got Hymenaeus coming in to the church as a member of the body, and within the body developing his own rebellion because of selfishness. And you've got Alexander, who was sent as an emissary of the enemy to infiltrate the church, to call. And I'm going to tell you right now, it will happen. It's going to try to raise up its head in the SharePoints this year when we get started, and probably again in 2020. But I'm going to tell you, the justice will be handled with such swiftness, it won't even have a chance to breathe a second time. I said it earlier. I want to fight a good warfare. I don't want to end up shipwrecked like Alexander, like Philetus, or like Hymenaeus. I don't want the covering that is over me to be lifted. I said earlier, prayer is not an option. It's a charge. And that is partially true. What do you mean it's partially true? Because here's the truth. Because of the power of free will, everything's an option. You can choose whatever you want. You realize that, right? All of this blabbing and yelling and vein in my head and red face and it doesn't change you a bit. It is your choice. It is your free will. I'm not going to follow you home and enforce this stuff. That's not what I'm called to do. I'm not the police. I'm a preacher. I'm a shepherd. It comes down to your free will. It comes down to your choice. You can choose not to pray, or you can choose to pray your will. But you cannot choose not to pray and still fight a good warfare. I'm going to say that again. You can choose not to pray. That's your prerogative. But you cannot choose to stay away from prayer and still fight a good warfare. You won't have both of those things. In fact, if you try to join a Holy Spirit-led mission while relying and trusting and depending upon yourself, you will end up shipwrecked. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Would you stand with me? Thank you so much for your patience tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I'm going to be refreshing over the next few weeks the tabernacle prayer, and I have received revelation, not that anybody else doesn't already have it. I'm a late bloomer. Many of you in this church have already received some of the revelation that I'm going to share. But they turned the light off. The Lord turned the light on in my room last week, and I'm going to be happy about it. I'm tired of sitting in the darkness. Some of you have already known the things that I'm going to say. It ain't revelation to you, but it's revelation to me, okay? I've learned that the tabernacle prayer model is for priesthood. It is for your part and your participation in the priesthood. So we will be praying that over a particular series of days, and I'll tell you what those days are as we get closer. The prayer model that says, if my people, which are called by my name, you know that prayer. That prayer is a harvest prayer. It's about the preparation of the soil. Because if you listen to the end of the prayer, it says, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. It's a harvest prayer. And we will pray that for soil preparation. We'll pray for ministry preparation for priesthood. We'll pray for soil preparation for harvest. And then we will again refresh the Lord's Prayer, because that is kingdom prayer. What does that do? It prepares you for the releasing of authority in your personal life and in your ministry. And we will pray that. But I'm going to tell you, there are two other sections of prayer that we're going to dig into over the next weeks and so, that you're going to demonstrate and be a part of. One is called relational prayer. The other is called missional prayer. Relational prayer is when we are praying to God as His bride or as His children, to a groom or to the Father. But missional prayer is when we are praying to our King as an emissary that He is sending. He is the King. He is the captain of the host. And we are praying as those being sent on a mission from the King. We will be praying missional and relational prayer. And then this really rocked me. My wife and I were talking about it today. All of the prayers that Jesus prayed, we're going to pray Jesus' prayers. And that's going to be powerful.
I won't touch on them tonight, but suffice it to say, we're not just going to be preaching. We're going to be praying. And in fact, right now, what we're going to do is we're going to close this service with prayer, and we're going to do two things. First, we're going to pray for ourselves, and then we're going to pray for one another. All right? So what we're going to pray as we pray for ourselves is we're going to ask God to give us a passion for prayer. Let's face it, in our natural flesh, we don't have a passion for prayer. It takes time. Time is precious to us. We need God to impart a passion for prayer. Now understand, what that usually means is he's going to give you something that you need prayer for. You just thought he was going to drop a package of passion on you. No, you start passionately praying when you need. It's quiet. Are we an apostolic church? Huh? We're going to pray, God, give me a passion for prayer. And we're going to ask him to call us to prayer first. In other words, God, if I start stumbling off to try to do something by myself, will you yell at me and tell me, please pray? Will you grab me by the scruff of my neck and say, pray? Will you put a sign in front of my face that says, pray? Will you send an old person to stick in my face and go, pray? Will you do something to call me to prayer? And then you know what we're going to do? You're going to reach over to the person that's nearest to you, men with men, ladies with ladies, and you are going to pray that same prayer over them. Let's begin first with ourselves. Would you lift your hands to the Lord just as a sign of surrender? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus right now in obedience to your word. You instructed us to pray. Your apostles instructed us and commanded us to pray. So right now, God, we come in one mind and in one accord. And we are asking specifically for our individual selves. For me, God, give me a passion for prayer. Whatever it takes, God, to bring me into prayer, I'm asking you. I realize this is a sobering, sobering request. But God, I need contact with your throne in heaven. I need contact with your will. I need to know what you desire so that it overwhelms what I desire. God, in your precious name, give me a passion for prayer. God, call me to prayer before I take action. Send a voice into my life. Place something as an interruption or disruption in my way or in my path. Somehow, God, break the cycle that I have begun by doing things and choosing things and picking things before I have prayed. Call me to pray first, God. In the name of Jesus, I bind with my brothers and sisters. We agree together on this one thing, and your word declares that we shall have it. Now, I'd like you to reach over and find someone very near you, a man with a man, a lady with a lady, and I want you to put your hand on them respectfully. Don't go grabbing and shaking and all that business. Just touch them on the shoulder and begin to pray this same prayer. Father, we come to you to pray one for another right now. I'm asking God that you would grant my brother a passion for prayer like never before. I pray God that you would impart to them an encounter that commands and requires prayer. Something in their life, God, that draws them to their knees. Something in their life, God, that causes their voice to cry out to the heavens and not rely on themselves. Father, right now I'm asking that you would disrupt my brother's routine. Disrupt my brother's routine, Lord, and begin to call him to prayer first. Disrupt my sister's prayer and their life and call them to prayer first. Not action first and prayer later, but prayer first. Call us, compel us, draw us, use us, God, as emissaries of prayer. Right now, begin to thank him. Begin to praise him. He's already beginning to answer the prayer. He's already at work to answer this prayer. Why? Because we know it is his perfect will. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We worship you, God. We magnify you, God, and we give you glory. In the name of Jesus, I would encourage you. I would encourage you to begin intentionally to pray so that circumstances don't bring you to pray. Did you hear me? What we just prayed was, God, call me to prayer. Call me to pray first. I would strongly recommend that you willfully, on your own, make this shift in your life. Lest circumstances bring you to prayer. Does that make sense? I know that that is sobering, but listen to me. What you're about to be a part of as a missionary, look at your neighbor and tell them you're a missionary. What you're about to be a part of as a missionary is going to blow your mind. But it isn't going to be because of your resume. It's going to be because Jesus is inside you.